Well, good evening, all. Good to see both of you here. I couldn't resist that for some reason. I need to resist more of those thoughts that come into my head. Obviously, we've got a lot of people who are not here this evening, and we miss them. Hope that things are going well. It is Father's Day, and maybe they're out honoring their fathers. And my father, of course, is gone, as is true of many of you as well. So if you have opportunity to honor your father during his lifetime, by all means do so. Please do so. In this past week in our daily Bible reading, we've read the book of Jonah. I hope you're current or reasonably current on that. Jonah's one of our all-time favorite Bible stories, and I've had occasion to study the book of Jonah in a number of different contexts. It's really one of those multi-level stories. There's a lot of stuff going on in the book of Jonah, and we kind of think it's... At first, we think it's just this strange story about a prophet. We kind of know the broad contours of the story about how Jonah is a prophet, and he's commissioned by God to go preach to Nineveh, and he doesn't want to do that, so he just quits. He's going to run away and run to Tarshish out on the coast of Spain, as far away in the opposite direction as he can get. And God stops him. They throw him overboard there. He's swallowed by the fish, brought back, spit up on land. And then God commands him to go again to Nineveh. And he actually goes, and good things happen as a result of that. There's a fellow named Eugene Peterson, and he's written a lot of stuff, and that name may be familiar to some. But Eugene Peterson has written a book called Under the Unpredictable Plant. And it's a book about Jonah, but it's a book about ministry and ministers and what we who claim to preach the gospel, what we need to know about ourselves and about our work as revealed in Jonah. And the man has some wonderful insights in this book. And some of the things that I'll say this evening come directly from Eugene Peterson. Now, your big task tonight is to determine what it is that I say that Eugene Peterson is actually responsible for. And I'm going to give you the big hint from the very beginning, all right? If it sounds smart, he said it. If it sounds intelligent and reasonable, he said it. If it sounds insightful and something good that you want to hang on to, you can be sure that Eugene Peterson said it, all right? So that's just the giveaway on that. Well, Jonah goes to Nineveh. Finally, after much concern, he goes to Nineveh and he preaches a very, very short sermon to the Ninevites. In fact, in Hebrew, it's only 5 words long. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's all there is to it. 5 words there in Hebrew. Goes out and preaches this sermon, has devastating effects in that city. Well, what happens is God pours out grace. He pours out grace on the Ninevites, because He really does have concern. God does have concern for the aimless and for the clueless. So here's what I mean. Let's go to the book of Jonah. I want to read 10 verses out of chapter 3 to start with. We're going to read all of Jonah chapter 3. Oh, it's just a crushing burden to read all 10 verses here of Jonah chapter 3. Because from the very beginning we understand that God had concern for Nineveh. He cared about Nineveh. Okay, so Jonah has been spit back up on the shore after those luxurious accommodations in the belly of the fish, and he's there on the beach. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. You don't get many second chances to get a word from the Lord, do you? I think that's really interesting. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. All right. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very important city, a city visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned or overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. That's what they said about Abraham way back in Genesis 15, isn't it? That Abraham believed God. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. It's kind of a universal ancient symbol of mourning, to sit in the dust. Remember Job went out, sat on the little ash pile out there outside the house. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. God had concern for Nineveh. He looked at these people and he said, they're hurting themselves. Now, let's be fair. They were hurting a lot of other people too, but they're hurting themselves out there. And they knew that some things were wrong. It's interesting to me that with the proclamation of the king, he says, we've got to do something differently. We've got to fast and we've got to call on God and we've got to change our ways. We've got to stop the wickedness that we do, and we've got to stop the violence. The violence has got to end. I think sometimes we do not attach enough importance to violence in our world. When you stop to think about it, it was violence. It was the crime of violence that led the Lord God Almighty to flood the entire earth and destroy everything, start over with Noah. But here, these people knew that violence is a problem. Their evil ways is a problem. They just had no urgency to change anything. And God came to them with a message. And he sent a reluctant prophet there with a message. And the message is, you got a little time. You've got a little time. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. You've got a little time. Straighten this out. There's no accusation. You know, in the sermon, Jonah didn't stand up and say, now you people are guilty of this and this and all, you're doing this. There's no denunciation of their sin, no accusations leveled against them. I think it's also interesting that there's no plan of action. Now what you need to do, you see, because preachers are big on plans of action. We know exactly how it ought to be done, right? So we come up here and we say, all right, now, step one, you're going to do this, step two, and on to the step 71, step 72. You know, Jonah didn't do that. That wasn't the message that he was given. There's no action plan. There's no plea for repentance. There's no invitation song while we stand and sing. There was nothing but a declaration that your future is really in doubt. You got a little while. But I'm going to tell you something. There's a day when your future's finished. You got a little time. I think sometimes people need to think about where their future really lies. Where are your actions going to take you? From time to time, we see people do extraordinarily self-destructive things, and we think, why would you do that? Could you not see where this was leading you? People need to take account of their future from time to time. How are you going to prepare? Particularly, how are you going to prepare for eternity? You've got a little time. But out there in front of you, you've got an eternity. I think I told you a couple of years ago, Connie and I were in an airport, and we were just sitting waiting for the plane to board. And a couple of young men, and when I say young, I mean mid-20s, early 20s, are sitting there. One of them was still on active duty in the Army. The other one had recently been discharged from the Army. And these two guys are just visiting. They hadn't known each other before sitting down next to each other there at the gate. They're visiting, talking about their future. They were talking about their plans, what they were going to do, where they were going to go to school and what they were going to accomplish and what they had in mind for their future. And it was fascinating to just kind of eavesdrop on that conversation, because both of them at different points in the conversation said something to the effect that, yeah, you know, I used to drink and chase around with some of the other young guys, but I saw that wasn't going to take me where I wanted to go. I cut that stuff out. Way too expensive, way too destructive. See people get in trouble with that all the time. Not going to have anything more to do with that. It was just really fascinating to listen to these guys who were thinking about their future. And they realize, I got a little time, but you know what? My future is going to be on me before I know it. I got a little time. So God told the Ninevites, you've got a little time, but then your future is decided. You've got a little time. I think it's fascinating that God had concern for the Ninevites. I also think it's fascinating that God had concern for Jonah. Let's go to chapter 4 and read a little bit more in Jonah. We ended chapter 3. God had compassion on the Ninevites. This is very good. But Jonah was greatly displeased. I think there's something seriously wrong when a preacher stands up, preaches a sermon, gets 120,000 responses, and he's mad about it. You know, there's something not right here. Jonah's greatly displeased. He became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home?" It takes nerve to look God in the eye and say, "I told you so. Why didn't you listen to me the first time?" Yeah, that's where he's at. "That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live." This is a man with a keen sense of drama. "Just kill me now. Take away my life. It's better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Have you any right to be angry?" Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. Get that picture in your mind just for a moment. Get this great city here. And Jonah leaves the city and he goes out east of the city. And he sets himself up a little shelter there. Why east? Because when the sun comes up in the morning, he wants a ringside seat for the destruction of Nineveh. That's not going to happen. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. I would be too. That'd be marvelous. Have a little shade there. Just sit there in the shade and wait to see what's going to happen. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you have a right to be angry about the vine?" "I do," he said. "I'm angry enough to die." But the Lord said, "You've been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?" God not only had concern for the people of Nineveh, he had concern for someone else who was completely aimless and clueless, and that was Jonah. Jonah knew God's word. He just didn't know God's ways. But Jonah could quote scripture, Exodus 34:6, a God gracious and compassionate. Well, he could quote that verse there, about slow to anger and abounding in love. He knew all about the properties of God. He just didn't really know God's ways. Jonah was a prophet. He was a prophet before this word came to him. We see that back in 2 Kings. This man is a prophet. Now, what does that mean? When you're a prophet, you make a prediction, and it comes true. You know, what you say happens. You wouldn't have said it if God didn't say it. So when you say it, you make a prediction about something, buddy, it's going to happen. Well, here's a prophet who made a prediction, and it didn't happen. And he just feels like a fool. So he argues with God. God has surprised him. He didn't expect grace. God surprised him with grace. And the message to Jonah is, Jonah, you care about the wrong things. See, you care a whole lot about your credibility as a prophet and whether people will ever listen to you again as you proclaim the word of the God, word of the Lord. You're all worried about your credibility. You're all worried about your judgment of the Assyrians as really bad people. They deserve it. Boy, there's no city you'd rather see destroyed than the Nineveh. That'd be perfect. You're all concerned about your credibility. You're all concerned about your judgment of the Assyrians as bad people. Guess what? You're all concerned about your comfort, too. You're all concerned about this vine that you didn't have anything to do with. And the amazing thing is, here's Jonah. He's happy over a gourd vine that grows. He's happy about that. And he's really unhappy when it dies. And he's looking at a city of 120,000 people, and he'd be so happy if they'd be dead. And he's unhappy that they're alive. He cares about all the wrong things. God's people need God's heart. That seems pretty self-evident. We need to care about what He cares about. Back in Jeremiah chapter 9, God said through the prophet Jeremiah, and this is long years after Jonah, but the principle is timeless. This is what the Lord says, "Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, nor the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord." We need to know God. I mean, bottom line is we need to know God and care about what He cares about. God cares about the lost, obviously. John 3:16. "God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever should believe on Him should not perish but have everlasting life." God cares about the lost. The good news is, He cares about the self-righteous too. He cares about Jonah and people like Jonah. They think they know exactly how it's supposed to be. God cares about us self-righteous people. See, the book of Jonah really isn't about Nineveh. The book of Jonah is really about Jonah. And it's very pointed because God has concern for us. Once in a while, I have to preach a sermon that really doesn't have anything to do with outsiders. This is one of those. This is about us. This is for those who are in Christ, who have submitted to baptism, who obeyed the gospel. God is concerned about our future. I'm not confident enough to say that this is infallibly so, but I have a sense in my mind that when Jesus stood up and preached and denounced people, the only people He turned His guns on were religious people. I really don't remember Him accusing and denouncing, say, Syrians or Samaritans or something like that, but it seems to me, I have the sense in my mind that every time He says something harsh, it's to somebody who is religious. Because He's concerned about our future. You see, we're on our way to a goal. We're on our way. And we have yet a little time. We have a little time. And maybe we ought to think real seriously about how we use that time, because we've got a little time. He's concerned about our future. He's concerned about our hearts. The greatest command, of course, is to love God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus went on to say, another one like it is to love your neighbor as yourself. But when He was challenged, he said, what is the greatest command? He came back immediately, love God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He knew, and he has tried to tell us in a number of different ways, if we get our heart right, everything else will be okay. That's the center of it. Everything else will work out all right. One of the early church writers, Augustine of Hippo in North Africa, he was widely quoted as saying, love God and do as you please. What he was trying to say is, if you love God, what you please to do will be the will of God, and everything will be fine. You don't have to worry about keeping the rules and following all the precepts and understanding all 614 commands of the Old Testament and every principle Jesus laid down. The most important thing is to love God. If you love God, your life will order itself because you'll be in the Word, you'll be studying, you'll want to know Him better, and day by day by day you'll be drawing closer to Him. Love God and do what you like. It sounds kind of loose, but the longer you think about it, the more you realize it is pretty pointed. God has concern for us. He's concerned about our future. He's concerned about our hearts. He's willing to redeem us. He's willing to bring us back home. You ever think what an odd ending this book has? It doesn't really have an ending. We leave Jonah sitting out in the sun outside Nineveh, and God has a word to him, but we don't know how Jonah responds to that. There's no happily ever after here. There doesn't seem really to be any resolution to this story. We don't know how it comes out. It seems like it's all up to Jonah. Jonah will determine how this story comes out. And I think it's left like that for a reason, because I think it's up to us to determine how the story will come out in our own lives. It's our choice, you see. Can we repent and humble ourselves to God's purpose in our lives? Can we truly give Him control over our lives and become His servants in reality? We have a little time. How are we going to use that time? One of the things that Eugene Peterson wrote in his book, he said, for a while in the region of Silesia and Bohemia, that's like Czechoslovakia, so in the region of Silesia and Bohemia, there was a fashion that in the church buildings there, they would carve the pulpit in the shape of an upright whale. And for the preacher to preach, he had to get inside the thing on the lower floor and climb a ladder, go up through the belly of the whale, and then he could stand up in the open mouth of the whale and preach to the people. Now, the symbolism there is not, by the time I get up here, I'm the prophet and you're the rotten sinners that have to listen to everything I have to say because it's the word from God. That's not the symbolism involved here. The symbolism here is, I dare not open my mouth and say one single word to you until I have completely humbled myself to God's purposes. I have no right to speak to you until I completely humbled myself to God's purposes. I think that would be a powerful symbolism. You know, Jonah is the only prophet that Jesus compared himself to directly. He said, you know, like the prophet Jonah, the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and nights. Of course, Jesus was completely humbled to God's purposes, and so He endured the cross that saves and sanctifies us. It's grace. Grace to us while we were confused and aimless people. And like Jonah, you know, sometimes we think we know just how it's supposed to be. Now, I think it's important to all of us that we examine our own purposes in life, see whether we know God's purposes, see whether we've really humbled ourselves to God's purposes, or do we just wander around presuming that our purposes are just like His, maybe like Jonah, we just need to get to know God better. We've got a little time. But we don't know how much time. And maybe we've got 40 days and maybe we don't. But in His grace, He gives us a little time. We're going to sing an invitation song and give you an opportunity to respond to Jesus' invitation, the offer of grace from God. If you're not a Christian, you can obey the gospel this evening. Commit yourself entirely to God. Because you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you know how it goes. Because of your faith, you repent of sin, stop doing the wrong thing, start doing the right thing. You confess His name, acknowledge that He really is the Son of God. And you're immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins and raised to a new life with Him. If you're not a Christian, you can do that and become a Christian. If you are a Christian, though, you've made the covenant with Christ in the past. But as you stop to think about it, in truth, you can't say that you have humbled yourself to God's purposes. And maybe haven't been much interested in God's purposes anyway. Well, you need to repent. And in His grace, He gives us a little time. If you need to respond publicly to Jesus' invitation, we urge you to do it right now while we stand and sing.